Testament.
Colossians chapter 3, this morning, the 10th
of 10 basic convictions that we believe the Christian should have in his life in order to have the proper balance, the proper understanding, the proper strength to stand in this wicked world. 10 basic convictions, this morning, the 10th. Reading from Colossians chapter 3, the first four verses, let's stand together as we read. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to appreciate the need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Help us to see this morning the balance between action and attitude. Help us this morning to see the qualification that we have in being raised from the dead with Jesus Christ. Lord, give us conviction about this matter, not just preference. Give us heartfelt determination to obey these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. Almost every week I have an opportunity to talk to someone who seems not to be able to get the victory in their life. They say, I just can't seem to overcome these problems. I just can't seem to get to the place where I can win over temptation. I just don't understand what the problem is. This truth that we're going to discuss today is a basic truth. It's the first truth of Christianity as far as I can see. It's not just the first in position, it's the first in priority. It's the first thing that you learn. It's the thing that you must believe in order to be saved. Then it's the thing that you must continue to understand and be developing in your understanding in order to be successful in your Christian life. And that is simply that eternal things are of greater value than temporal things. We ought to place our trust in the eternal rather than in the temporal. So, we want to see three things from this passage this morning. The first will deal with salvation. The second will deal with our sanctification. And the third will deal with our satisfaction and success. So, this first matter, dealing with salvation here, it appears in these words, if ye then be risen with Christ. Here we see the acknowledgement of those raised from the dead. The acknowledgement of those raised. This is not saying if you are, it's saying since you are. Since you have been raised from the dead with Christ. Now think about that for a few moments. There may be some in this room this morning who have not been raised from the dead with Christ. To be saved means to be raised from spiritual death. To be given spiritual life. Now I want to talk to you for just a moment about the importance of the resurrection, and then we'll see an illustration of the resurrection here. It's been said that the resurrection is the cornerstone of the building of faith. I like Spurgeon's phrase just a bit better. He says it's the keystone of the Christian arch. You can remove the cornerstone from a building, and although you'll damage the building, it won't fall down. But if you take the keystone from an arch, every other aspect of that arch will fall. Every other stone within that arch will not stand. If you take the resurrection out of the Bible, if you take the faith in the resurrection out of an understanding of what the Christian faith is, you no longer have Christianity. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, we read these verses. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Shortly after I was saved, I had just come back from overseas, my wife and I began to look for a Bible preaching church. Naturally, since I had been raised in the Methodist church, I assumed that the thing we should do is go to the Methodist church. I went to the Methodist church, and after 2 or 3 weeks, I still had the same attitude. We had to go to a place where they believed like we believed. We didn't stay there very long. But while we were there, we met a lady who had given most of her life to working with a group, I believe it was the Salvation Army, and she made a statement that I have heard repeated oftentimes by godly Christian people. I never have appreciated this statement, frankly, and I don't really think that we ought to say it ourselves. That statement is this, and I'm quoting, even if we come to the end of our lives and find that Christianity is not true, the life we live while we're Christians would be worth it. Folks, I've heard that before. I've never understood why a person would say that, and I don't feel that myself. If, when I come to the end of my days, there is no resurrection, I can't have heaven, then I've wasted my life, and I've given up all the opportunities to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If we don't have resurrection, if we don't have eternal life, we are of all men most miserable. Now, folks, the resurrection is the heart of the gospel. Without it, it's just vanity. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we're wasting our time. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we have no hope of being raised from the dead ourselves, not only physically, but even spiritually raised from the dead. Romans 8:11, I believe it is, says, if the Spirit which raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you. You see, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is that which saves us from our sin and gives us spiritual life. And if Christ was not raised from the dead, we'll have no salvation. Romans 10:9-10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, we have to believe in the resurrection and have to understand that God has the power to raise from the dead in order for us to be raised from the dead, spiritually, and of course, ultimately, in our bodies. So the resurrection cannot be minimized in its importance. It is the heart of the gospel. We're given an illustration of resurrection. In chapter 2 of this book of Colossians, just across the page here, in verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Raised him from the dead. In baptism. I like what Brother Dan said the other night when we were examining him on the ordination council on Wednesday. We were discussing Baptist distinctives. Now, the word Baptist distinctives is an interesting term. What we mean by that is, what are those things which distinguish Baptists from other groups? I tend personally to think of Baptist distinctives as being Bible distinctives. I'm not a Baptist by convenience, folks, and I don't make any apologies for it this morning. I'm a Baptist because I believe the Word of God. You saying the Baptist is the only one that's right? Well, you draw the conclusion yourself. What I'm saying is, after I got born again, I didn't even know what a Baptist was. When I found out what a Baptist was, I found out that's what I became when I got saved. Now, when we get to the point where Baptists are no longer what this Bible teaches, well, then we'll have to find another name for ourselves. I am loyal to this Bible, as I hope that you are. It just so happens that what I mean when I say I'm an independent Baptist means what this book says. Now, you know, sometimes folks say, well, do you believe that immersion is the only mode of baptism? No, I don't believe in modes of baptism. I believe in baptism. You see? Now, folks, let's just be honest about this thing. If resurrection is the heart of the gospel, and we are buried with Christ in baptism, then the physical picture of that spiritual baptism ought to make some statement about the resurrection. Don't you believe so? Oh, no. No, no. You see, baptism, we are told, is a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. No. The Holy Spirit didn't just come on you and add something to your life. The Holy Spirit gave you life and took you out of the grave. When you go into the baptismal waters, you picture the fact that you were dead in sin. And when you come out of the water, you picture the fact that you've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. So, in Romans chapter 6, we have more thoughts on this. First verse says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? God deliver us from these people who have given Baptist the name that because we can't lose our salvation, we can live any way we want to. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. When we are buried in baptism with the Lord, that doesn't mean that going under the water makes us a Christian. It means that when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ's death as payment for our sin, believe that that payment was accepted by God because God raised Christ from the dead through the Holy Spirit, when we believe that and receive that as payment for our sins, we are buried through spiritual baptism with Christ in his grave and raised by the Holy Spirit to newness of life. Away with this business that says that a man can receive Jesus Christ and then die spiritually. Away with this business that says that a man must maintain by his good works his own spiritual life. If the Holy Spirit of God has given us eternal life, it's no more possible for us to die spiritually than it is for God himself to die. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It is Christ that liveth in me. The resurrection is the heart of the gospel. It's illustrated by baptism. We go in the water to give a physical picture of a spiritual fact, just as we join a local church to give a physical picture of a spiritual fact, just as we take the Lord's Supper to give a physical picture of a spiritual fact. You and I have a responsibility to testify to the world in obedience to the Lord what has taken place inside. This baptism that we speak of, then, should be a testimony of the spiritual baptism. It's interesting that when the Lord was raised from the dead, it was on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's interesting that no longer now do we commemorate the seventh day Sabbath, but now, if we may use the term Sabbath, we have a first day Sabbath. No longer do we rest because of labors past. Now we rest in anticipation of rest in the future and of labors yet to come. No longer now do we commemorate the creation been corrupted by the sin of man. Now we commemorate the redemption, which is incorruptible, undefiled, as 1 Peter tells us. Amen. We have now a commemoration of that which is to come, not that which has gone before. You see, redemption is more complete even than creation, because the creation has been corrupted by man. But redemption cannot be corrupted. Let's read that verse together in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Almost the same statements that we read in Colossians and again in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Different words, the same truth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith and a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You and I have hope of resurrection. We're going to see Jesus Christ. We're going to live with him forever. We've been given eternal life, which is not something that begins when you die. It's something that begins when you're born again. The life that we live now ought to be the eternal life. So we've seen the acknowledgement of those raised from the dead. What is the activity of those raised from the dead? I want to press this metaphor just a little further that we've seen here in Colossians about being risen with Christ. I want you to imagine in your mind a fellow in the grave. He's in his coffin. He's been prepared for the grave. And now he's been made alive. I suggest to you that the first thing he should do is get out of the grave. Don't you think so? Why is it that we have so many people who claim to have been given spiritual life who remain in the grave? They live in the world system. They continue to wear the grave clothes. They love the atmosphere of the graveyard. They won't leave that from which they've been delivered. Probably someone has propped up the corpse, but there's no real life there. I'll assure you that if a fellow were given life and found himself in a coffin, his one consuming passion would be to get out of the coffin. But why is it that we have people who call themselves Christians who appreciate the security of their sepulcher? John chapter 3, verse 16 through 21 gives us the reason why we should get out of the grave. There are other reasons, but this is one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I believe the first reason that the man ought to get out of the grave is so he can live in the light. A fellow ought to get out of the darkness of the tomb and put himself in the light of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 7, we read there, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." In chapter 5 of 1 John, verses 11 and 12, we read, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Place your activities in and around those things which are in heaven. Seek after the Lord. Get out of the grave. Why? So that you can live in the light. So that you can have life. You have no life. You'll have no light if you stay in the tomb. You say, "I can't get out of the tomb." No, you don't have to get out of the tomb yourself. You have to let the Lord, have to allow the Lord to take you out of the tomb. It says, "Be risen with Christ." Get out of the grave. Don't continue to go back to the old habits, the old ways, the old place. Once you get out of the grave, I believe the next thing that you ought to do is get out of your grave clothes. Get out of your grave clothes. One of the reasons is so you can walk. You read the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead in John chapter 11, verses 43 and 44. When he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Now, folks, the thing that you and I need to do after we have been raised from the dead is we need to get out of our grave clothes. We need to get to the place where we can walk and obey God. When we win someone to Jesus Christ, we need to help them get out of their grave clothes. Can you imagine seeing a man being raised from the dead and then saying, "Okay, brother, you're all right now. Everything's going to be fine." And here he is wrapped up like a mummy, can't even see. He's all bound up with grave clothes. You say, "Amen. Let's go get another one." Now, what good have you done the man? Well, he's alive. Praise the Lord. Somebody else is going to have to come along and unwrap him. Help the man get out of his grave clothes. Get out of your own grave clothes. Why? So you can walk. Another reason is so you can feed yourself. Can you imagine being prepared for burial? You're all wrapped up with these grave clothes like a mummy. Some fellow wins you to the Lord, unwraps your head so you can see what you're missing, and then leaves you there. I think one of the reasons that we have to do so much milk drinking in the local church today is because God's people are still bound up in their grave clothes and they can't even get their spiritual fork to their mouths. They are still so encumbered with the ways of the world, the old wicked habits, the old sinful ways, the old way of talking, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing everything and making decisions, and they can't get any victory because they're not seeking those things which are above. They've got to get out of the old grave clothes so they can feed themselves. In Mark chapter 5, verses 38 through 43, there's a story here of a young woman, young damsel, the daughter of one Jairus, who was a ruler of the temple. Jairus came to him and asked him to come and heal his daughter. Verse 38 says, "He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn." I want to stop right there for just a few minutes. I want you to picture this scene. Here is the God of heaven in human flesh, Jesus Christ himself, who has just made a statement. She's not dead. She sleeps. She'll awake, you see. Now, she was physically dead. But what he was saying was, she'll rise again. And they laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine the flushing in the face of those disciples who stood by? The embarrassment, the bitterness, the resentment, the frustration they must have felt as they saw this great crowd of people laughing to scorn he in whom they'd placed their trust. You've been there. You've witnessed to some of the fellows that laugh you to scorn. Some of you ladies have been out doing your shopping, and you've spoke to a person. Had a lady tell me that after one of the soul winning meetings we had the other night, she went up to a fellow in a little convenience store and asked him the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, I've been in the Southern Baptist Church since I was 7 years old. And she said, but if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? He said, I've been baptized since I was baptized when I was 7 years old. She said, but if you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? And he said, I don't discuss such matters while I'm at work. No, he'll wish he had when he burns in hell. Let me tell you something. You're going to be laughed to scorn. The servant is not greater than his Lord. They've kept my word, they'll keep yours also. You see, listen, if they treated Christ like that, what are they going to do to us? But let me tell you something. You think that Jesus was embarrassed by their laughing? Do you think that bothered him much? Do you think he thought, boy, they're laughing at me? No, why? Because he was fixing to raise this girl from the dead. And let me tell you, if you have eternal life, if you have a living spirit, if you have hope that someday you're going to be delivered and glorified and given eternal life in heaven, what difference does it make? Who laughs? Now, folks, if you believe it, let's live it. Let's get away from this business that worries about what people think. Let's set our affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Let's forget about the praise of men. Let's forget about the condemnation of men. Let's do what we're supposed to do and stop worrying about whether or not folks are laughing us to scorn. Why? Because we're looking forward to that resurrection someday. I mean, I'll tell you what. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, these same folks who laughed at Jesus Christ are going to be there. These same folks who've criticized the things that we say, oh, you Baptists, bunch of narrow-minded people, good night, say you can't smoke, drink, dance, cuss, and all this other kind of stuff, just trying to take all the pleasure out of life, you go ahead and laugh. There's going to be some laughing one of these days that you'll not understand. It's going to be the joy of the presence of God in heaven. And it'll be the kind of laughter that you've never experienced and never will until you receive Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. The resurrection is coming. Whether you believe it or not, the Word of God is true, whether you believe it or not. And if you've not received Jesus Christ, there's an awful lot of things about this crazy religion and this hollering preacher up here that you might find to laugh about. But brother, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one of these days you're not going to be laughing. Get out of your grave clothes so you can walk and so you can feed yourself. Look at this. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, that means immediately, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Why? Because there's something about a living person. They need nourishment. Why is it that a Christian person, blood washed, born again, Bible believer, so-called, that says he knows the Lord as his Savior, will not feed himself? Must be because he's still bound up in his grave clothes, and because he's never recognized that he needs nourishment now that he's saved. If you've been given spiritual life, you'd better feed that spiritual life and take care of it. Can you imagine bringing a new baby home and never feeding it, just hoping and praying for it that it would do all right? Get out of your grave clothes. Get out of the grave, get out of your grave clothes, and then a third thing that should characterize the activity of the raised person, get out of the graveyard. Get away from it. Why? A couple of reasons. Number one, so you can go and comfort those who've been mourning for you. Tell your mourners, and then tell other men. When Peter was in prison, Herod had cut the head from John, and he was going to kill Peter also, and they were having a prayer meeting for him. The angel came in, found Peter asleep, woke him up, said, come on, we're going to get out of here. And he opened the door for him. He left him out to the street, and first place Peter went was to the prayer meeting. to comfort those that were praying for him, and said, "Bless God, he delivered me from jail. Hallelujah, I'm alive. Isn't this wonderful?" You know, one of the first things that a person that's genuinely born again wants to do is get with God's people and let them know what's happened to him. "I'll get saved right here in my seat." You Baptists give these invitations, put all this pressure on people. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, if you get born again, the first thing you're going to want to do is let those who've been praying for you and who've been mourning for your lost condition know what's happened to you. I mean, suppose that you had a relative that had died recently. And all of a sudden, you found out that they hadn't really died. They'd just been in a coma, and they had revived at the funeral home. Wouldn't you wonder why they went on back to work without letting you know? You say, "That's ridiculous." It's just about as ridiculous as a person who says he gets born again and never gives testimony, never goes to the baptistry, never tells God's people what's happened to him, never takes his stand, never identifies himself with God's people. Get out of the graveyard and let folks know what's happened. And then tell other people. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Precious verses. These are some of those verses that very few people in this room really believe. It says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Now, folks, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that means what it says? If I deny the Lord Jesus Christ before men, he'll deny me before his Father. Why? Because you don't really believe if you won't testify. That's why. That's right. What you do is what you really believe. Did you know that? "No, I believe down inside, but I just can't do." You'll do what you believe. And what you do is what you believe. And if you want to find out what you believe, you check up on what you've been doing. "Oh, I think it's important for me to read the Word." Do you read it? You evidently don't place much importance on it. "I think it's important to witness." Do you witness? If you don't witness, evidently you don't think it's very important. "Oh, I got to memorize Scripture. Got to straighten my mind out." Do you do it? What you do is what you really believe. You need to get out of the graveyard and realize that as long as you stay in that graveyard, you testify to the world that you'd rather be dead than alive. Rather hang around dead people. Folks, a coffin is a comfortable thing for a dead man. I mean, that's where he belongs. But if there's life there, I don't know of a person alive who would like to be in a coffin for any great length of time, under the ground, around the tombs, the grave markers. The activity of those raised from the dead then is to separate himself just as soon as he possibly can from those things which speak of death. Well, then what's the attitude of those raised from the dead? Colossians chapter 3, the same statement, it appears, is repeated, but it's a little bit different. He says in verse 1, "Seek those things which are above." And then in verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above and not on things in the earth." The seeking has reference to our activity. The setting affection has reference to our attitude. We're to change the way we think. As the commentator Lightfoot has said, we're not only to walk heavenly, we're to think heavenly. So, here's the way to satisfaction and success in the Christian life. We've heard it here before many times. He gives us instruction for the soul, instruction for the body, and instruction for the spirit as well. For the soul, meditation. Set your affection on things above. For the body, mortification from verse 5. For the spirit, verses 3 and 4, manifestation yet to come. What about this meditation business? What about this meditation business? The construction of this phrase, set your affection on things above, points that we are to constantly, continually be setting our affection. That means you don't just come forward one day in church and say, "I want to live for God from now on," and therefore you'll be successful. Doesn't work that way. That means you've got to continually be setting your affection on things above. That means you get up this morning, "Lord, I want to live this day for thee. I'm going to put you first." Get up tomorrow morning, "Lord, I give this day to thee." Now, you'll be getting close to it if you'll just do it every day. But when you get to the point where you can do it throughout the day, that's when you become closer. And when you get to the place where you can maintain an attitude of setting your affection on things above constantly, that's when you begin to enjoy a measure of success in your Christian life. Now, how are you going to do that? If you don't know how to do that by now, for the sake of our visitors, I'll say it again. memorize and meditate on the Word of God. You've got to change your way of thinking. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, the Bible tells us. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What you're thinking about, you're going to do. Did you know that? And if we don't get ourselves to the place where we are thinking spiritual thoughts, thinking godly ideas, we eventually will do those things that we are thinking. I'm trying to do the best I can, but just can't get victory over my thought life. No, your thought life's going to get victory over you. You better learn to control your thought life. So what you better do? Set your affections on things above. How? By memorizing the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God daily, throughout the day. Food for the soul. What about the body? Mortification. What does that mean? That means kill it. It means put it to death. We need to understand the difference between judicial death and execution. If a man stands before a judge, now we're going to pretend that we lived in a society where justice was really accomplished, okay? Here's a fellow standing before a judge, and the judge says, I condemn you to death. That fellow's as good as dead, in the right kind of society. He is judicially dead. He can't vote. He doesn't have any rights or privileges. Legally, he's a dead man. Now, he's still alive for a while. One of these days, he'll be executed, and then his life will cease. That's the same condition that lost people are in. They are judicially dead. And one day, at the point of physical death, their spiritual execution is going to occur. And they're going to spend eternity in hell. They are condemned already, the Bible says. But God's offering them a pardon, a reprieve. He's giving them a whole new life if they'll just accept it. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to put to death that old life. You see, the old nature, which is the condemned nature, must be put to death in order to receive the new nature. When Lazarus was very sick, Mary and Martha wrote to him and said, look, or sent word to him and said, look, Lazarus is sick unto death. Come and help him. And the Lord tarried for 3 or 4 days. Why? Because he wanted to raise him from the dead. He couldn't raise him from the dead until he was dead. See? Now, the problem with some of you folks here, and the reason you can't get the victory in your life, is you haven't taken the old man and mortified him. You haven't put him to death, and the Lord can't raise him up. You can't get the victory because you won't get victory over the you won't put him to death. You got to get up and kill your old man every morning. I don't mean shoot your father either. I mean, you've got to take the old nature and put it to death. Crucify it. What about the spirit? Manifestation. For ye are dead since ye have died, it says, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, folks, if we believe that, that ought to affect the way we live. If we really believe that eternal life begins when you get saved and not when you die, that if we have heard the word and believed on him that sent Christ and have everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but are passed from death unto life, we ought to be living spiritually. Don't you think so? Right. Now, we give the lie to that when we don't live that way. The invisible is always seen by its effect on the visible. We would not know the wind were it not for the movement of the trees. We've never seen light except in the fact that it's reflected from some surface. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the invisible things of God are seen by the visible. No one is going to know what has happened in the invisible portion of your life except by its effect on the visible. You ought to have some visible testimony of what's happened inside. And the reason you ought to do that is because one of these days, that which is now invisible is going to be made visible. It's going to be revealed. It's going to be seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 58 tells us a little bit about that. We read there, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it that some Christians are not steadfast, not unmovable, not abounding in the work of the Lord? They have never set their affection on things above. Their affection is still set on things in the earth. They've never realized that thing which they say they fully understood at salvation, And that is that our old man is dead, condemned, deserving of hell. And that new life comes to us through the Spirit of God. And that we can live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ through Him. If we ever get to the place where we realize that, it'll affect the way that we live. We ought to begin thinking spiritually and not living for this world. Feeding our mind on the Word of God so that we might think spiritually, so that we might act spiritually, so that we might be able to mortify the members of this body that would keep us in the lust of the flesh. One of these days, it's going to be manifest. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." If we really believe that someday we're going to be changed, or if we die before the Lord comes back, we will be raised from the dead. If we really believe that, that ought to affect the way we live. Don't you think so? Why is it we don't get victory? Because we're still living physical life instead of eternal life. I'd like to close with a story. I'm sure it's not true. It was a fictional story that I thought illustrated the point well. The story goes about a fellow who had some sort of rare disease, which would place him in a comatose state from time to time, and it was almost impossible to determine whether he was still alive or whether he were dead. Doctors would be called in. They would examine him. After a number of hours, when he had apparently died, he would revive and live and go about his normal activities. Then, after a period of months, he would go into this comatose state again. He would be unconscious, no signs of life. They would assume that he were dead. And so, because of this rare disease, because of that they did not know how to treat it, and they didn't know what it was, the very real possibility existed that at some point in time, he may genuinely die, and they wouldn't be able to determine whether it was just a comatose state or whether he were really dead. So they made arrangements in his burial vault to place a telephone where, should he revive after he were buried, he could call and tell them what had happened. They did not embalm him. They buried him as he was in case this disease had stricken again. On two occasions, as the story went, the fellow was placed in the vault, buried. The ceremony was held, and he revived. He used the telephone and called his wife and said, "It's the same old problem again. I'm all right. Come and get me." And so they got him out. This happened on two occasions. And as the story closed, several hours had gone by. He'd been placed in the vault. He'd been there for many, many hours. The wife sat at home as the reality of the situation began to sink in. She admitted to herself, "Indeed, this time he's gone." She got her raincoat and her umbrella and shopping bag and went to see some friends. Stepped out of the house and locked the door, and as she was walking down the steps, the scene closes inside the house as the telephone begins to ring. You say, "My, that's a very, very gruesome story. Can you imagine what it's going to be like someday when someone in his spiritual grave has had his last opportunity to be raised from his tomb? When the Holy Spirit has said, 'I've called you for the last time.' That's it. And when a fella wanting to be delivered then finds it too late." If there's someone here this morning who's never received Jesus Christ, who's never been saved, who's never been raised from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is impressing your heart this morning, you'd better let Him deliver you while you can. If there's some Christian this morning who, knowing that he has life, finds himself still bound in the grave of old habits, in the grave clothes of the old way of life, in the presence of the tombs, he ought to deliver himself immediately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us this morning to realize that this matter of setting our affection on things above and not on things of the earth must be a matter of conviction, not just a matter of preference. Help us to recognize, dear Lord, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another and with the Lord as well. And Lord, help us to see that If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If there be one here still bound in his grave clothes, still hanging on to those old habits, the old appearance, the old activities, the old entertainment, the old ways of life, there must be the very real possibility that person has never been raised from the dead. Father, I pray this morning, if there be one here in spiritual death, save that soul today. Help that one to recognize his condition, to realize that although he has a living soul, a mind with which he can reason, that he is indeed spiritually dead, and therefore judicially he is dead physically as well, and in his soul. Help him to receive Jesus Christ this morning. If there be a Christian here today, saved but encumbered with the ways of the old life, deliver them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you